The thoughts that we'll have today are based on the title, The Time of Reward. And I want, brethren, that this can be a little bit different thoughts that you may have heard before. And I want you to know that I'm not dogmatic on anything. I keep my mind open to the truth at all times. Our story begins on these thoughts in the 20th chapter of Matthew. This lesson taught here requires some very, very real soul searching to see if your heart is right with the Lord. This is a parable given by Jesus to teach his followers then and now the importance of obedience and thankfulness. It is sometimes called the parable of the vineyard laborers or the parable of the penny. Now, this lesson has been given many, many times over the years by many brethren and presented in various forms. Yet it's timeless, and its value remains crystal clear as to when it was first given. Now, the story is given in connection with the rich young ruler in the previous chapter in Matthew, and there are parts to this lesson that may seem vague. However, with the Lord's help, we shall attempt to fill in the blanks, as it were. Now, in this account that we'll be using today, we'll use the New American Standard Translation, which I feel more comfortable with. I think it depicts a closer revealment of the scriptures. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This landowner mentioned is represented by our Lord Jesus, and his vineyard is the work he has set forth for the called ones to complete. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to obtain eternal life, well, let's read this account. Let's turn to the 19th chapter, if you will, of Matthew, and let's read this account of the rich young ruler to give us a background of our story today. At Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 6, we'll start with verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the reply that he got back. The young man said to him, Well, all of these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is a hard thing for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, Well, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus used this scene to teach his disciples with what difficulty a rich man must do in order to enter the kingdom. Jesus told the young man to sell all that he had and give to the poor, to take up his cross and follow him. Well, when the young man heard these words, he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. Well, you can imagine how the disciples must have felt. Here was a learned, wealthy man, yet he could not qualify for the kingdom that Jesus was speaking. Here they were poor, dusty fishermen, not educated. What chance would they have? Their comment was, as we read, well, then who can be saved? Peter, being quick with the tongue, replied, saying, we have given up everything for your sake. At this point, our story begins. Remember, the disciples had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, for Pentecost was yet to come. They were still viewing things as the natural man would see them. So Jesus told the story of the man who hired laborers to work in his vineyard, and what happened to them at the end of the day. At the end of the day. We shall miss the point of the parable unless we bear in mind that it's intended to teach the disciples the truth regarding this matter of ultimate rewards in the heavenly kingdom. When I was a young man still in high school, a friend and I went on wheat harvest together. The family who owned the equipment did the hiring. They were Pentecostals. I didn't know what a Pentecostal was at that age. My friend or I didn't know what it all meant, for we knew they had belonged to a lodge or something. The wheat cutting started in South Texas and went all the way to the Canadian border. I drove one combine and he the other. One Sunday, these folks asked us to go to church with them. What a revelation. Between people talking in tongues and talking about walking on streets of gold in heaven, we'd had enough. All they believed in was having large families, going to church all the time, and acquiring as much wealth in material things as they possibly could. Well, brethren, we left, never to return. But unfortunately, this is how many in the different church systems view heaven. Streets paved with gold and choirs of angels singing all the time. This is why parables such as the one that we are examining are far from their understanding. Praise be to God that he has opened our eyes to see the spiritual aspect. Thanks to the beautiful talks that we've previously heard, we can see and understand these things because God has opened our eyes. Back to the parable. Here is a rich man barring himself from entrance because he would not give up his riches. This parable strikes a chord today when we view the very rich. They have all they want in this life. Why mess it up with religion? Seriously, they have their reward. We might as well say they have their reward now. In the chapter of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus quotes to his disciples in verse 23, he says, truly, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There is another critical part to this picture. These men had followed Jesus. The rich man would not. There must be the willing acceptance of the life of labor with him if the desired end was to be reached. And above all things, you cannot desire to be better or to rule over your fellow co-workers. No precedent are assuming superior glory in the kingdom. All will be brethren, and there will only be one master, and that is Christ. Later on in the 20th chapter, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, with all sincerity, asked Jesus that when he came into his kingdom, if her two sons, James and John, could sit one on his left and the other on his right, respectively. His answer to her is one that we should take to heart. This is what he said. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Upon hearing this request, the ten got very indignant. Jesus then replied again, addressing all of them. This is not mine. This is not mine to give you, for it has been prepared by my Father in heaven. So, brethren, we see that these things were prepared by God, not by Jesus. Jesus is carrying out the plan of God. Brethren, we are ultimately selected by our Heavenly Father. It was by His will that Jesus gathered up those who would ultimately be called, be of the called class. And again, He is His response to them for further clarification, and we quote, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many," as Brother Brad so beautifully pointed out to us this morning. There's a story in the reprints of Brother Russell getting off a train when he was back east. He was greeted by the local elder. As the elder introduced himself to Brother Russell, he said, "As chief elder, welcome to our town." Well, Brother Russell looked at him, and then he walked all around the man looking at him closely and replied that he had never seen a chief elder before. Brethren, the hiring the laborers for the Lord's vineyard has been going on since the time of Pentecost. Today, we are the laborers. It is vintage time. The husbandman has tended his vines thoroughly throughout the growing season with the help of his own regular servants. Now the time for the harvest is drawing very, very near, as we can see by the world conditions around us today. And there is a need to gather in the crops very soon. At the start of the season, the offer to hire was presented to the Jewish nation. But alas, the number collected was not enough. Therefore, the hiring was presented to the Gentile nations to fill up the required number. It's interesting how the gathering from start to finish is presented in Scripture. The initial gathering began at 6 a.m. in the east. However, not enough laborers were hired. Again, he went into the marketplace about 9 a.m. and probably, as he anticipated, found men standing about idle, not having been hired. He had no need of them, but he sent them into the vineyard to labor, and so they went gladly. At noon, When the work of the day was halfway through, he went again and found more men idle and sent them in like fashion. 3 o'clock came, as the sun was dipping in the western sky. And so a small group of men came to the householder's vineyard for at least 3 hours of work. This would seem rather strange. 5 o'clock came, the 11th hour. In just 60 more minutes, the sun would sink on the horizon and the day's work would essentially be over. The reply always came in the same, because no man has hired us. The few stragglers went in happily to earn their wage of 1 denarius or 1 penny. You're probably wondering why he didn't have enough laborers, since he kept hiring them all day. Well, he did. This picture covers several thousand years up to the present day. In Matthew chapter 22, we have the answer, which is tied to our parable of the vineyard. In this parable, the picture is taken from the point of view of those who labored. They became guests and yet had not made the final commitment necessary to be sealed. This is the final picture. Before the laborers, the guests will be presented before our Heavenly Father in glory. Here Jesus was explaining to them what the kingdom was like. Chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave his son a wedding feast for his son." In this parable, the invitation went out, but not enough responded. This is, of course, the initial call that went out to the nation of Israel, as seen in similar fashion as to the laborers in the vineyard. Not enough responded. Therefore, the command was from the king, Jehovah. We quote, "Go therefore to the main highways and invite as many as you find there to the wedding feast." And the slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled. In this parable, one was found not clothed properly, and we might add that he did not have on the robe of Christ's righteousness. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. This expression, outer darkness, represents in the Eastern culture those who are removed from the light of spiritual understanding. In our vineyard parable, the time came for payment to the laborers. We pick it up in verse 8. "And when evening had come, the owner of the parable said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more." And they also received each one denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled. They grumbled at the landowner, saying, well, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to those of us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day. You know what his reply was? He said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? We must not lose sight of what he was ultimately offering all of them. It was not a denarius, but what the denarius represented, divine life. It was the same gift for all, not mattering when their laboring began, as long as they remained faithful to the landowner and was obedient. Remember when the sons of Zebedee's wife asked the Lord about the placement of her sons? That was a projected picture all down through the age, that there would be some who felt that they deserved more. Well, I'm sorry to say there have been even those in the truth movement in the past who have felt that they deserve more praise and notoriety than others. Evidently, from the fact that the parable is given in consequence of the disciples' questioning regarding future reward for the present sacrifice, it has reference to the spiritual phase of the kingdom of God in the next age, the messianic age, when the church of Christ, glorified with him in the spiritual realm beyond the veil, will have ceased from their labors in the vineyard of this age. There is a very strange statement made in this parable of the vineyard, and that is found in the 16th verse of the 20th chapter of Matthew, and it goes like this. Thus the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What is the meaning? What is the meaning of this unusual statement? Does it have something to do with the first resurrection? Remember, this has to do with the reward that Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, will give to those who have remained faithful since Pentecost until the close of the call of the end of this age. Let's examine the statement. Who are the first? Who are they? Would they not be those first ones who began to walk in the narrow way? How about the last? Would they not be the ones who were changed at the close of this age? Remember in the parable, he called them all together. Don't miss this point. He called them all together. Verse 8. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. The verse is suggesting that they were all present symbolically. But here's where the problem begins for some. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15:51. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. And Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Brackets, when? At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, the church, will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Would you not agree the last trumpet is the seventh? Where do we find the seventh trumpet? It is found in the 11th chapter of Revelation, starting with the 15th verse, and we quote, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants and to the saints, to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to those who destroy the earth." Unquote. Has this happened yet, brethren? The bondservants here are the ancient worthies who will receive perfect life. And the saints are the church who will receive divine life. We humbly submit to you, this is yet future. The householders going out thus continue during the whole of the gospel age, from Pentecost until the setting up of the earthly kingdom. But the third hour, the sixth hour, and so on, must refer not to the early, middle, and late centuries of the age, but to the stages in the lives of the individuals at which the call comes to them. Obviously, no one has labored from Pentecost until today, for life doesn't last that long. But there are those to whom the call came in their youth or early life, and who heard and obeyed the call, and labored tirelessly and faithfully until old age ended their labors. These are they who were sent into the vineyard early in the morning. Others receive the call in middle life and are the ones who responded to the householder's invitation at the third or the sixth or even the ninth hour. And some are already in the evening of life when they give themselves wholehearted surrender to the Lord Christ. They come in at the 11th hour, but the Lord has work for them to do and a work to do in them. So it will be that when the hope of every true believer is realized and the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, has been an accomplished fact, we shall meet our fellows and our companions of the pilgrim way, those who have gone before us into the glory land, the saints and the martyrs and prophets and apostles of earlier times. And we shall find that we are all equally citizens of the heavenly class, thinking no more of station or rank, or preference one above another, but all rejoicing together in the wonderful companionship and overlordship of our Christ, our head. Back earlier in our discussion, we mentioned the sons of Zebedee. I find it wise to touch on this aspect once again, for the lesson not learned could cause one to lose the crown which was so hard fought for. We must never forget that this race course we are on is not one where we are competing with one another, but rather running so as to prove ourselves worthy to be considered by our Lord for a position in his heavenly courts. It's not competing with one another, but assisting one another to reach that goal. We quote the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, in reference to this race. Paul says, he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. He says, for I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He stated this in reference to the Roman games. You see, brethren, it's not about being better than someone else, but to be faithful and appreciative in what you have been given and to be obedient to that. The other side of this coin on competing is the murmuring. If all does not go your way, as shown in the parable, you may ask, is there to be murmuring in heaven amongst the redeemed and glorified saints? The thought is ridiculous. Jesus meant something quite different from that. His history showed the disciples what they were making of the calling to which he had called them and was yet to call others. They were shown to be manifesting the spirit of self-assertiveness, who wanted to be greater than others in the kingdom. They even quarreled amongst themselves as to which one of their little bands should be the greatest. That is the spirit, said Jesus, in effect, would lead you at the end to murmur against me when I finally apportion the crowns of life in the kingdom. It was a warning, and the subsequent history of the disciples shown us that through this class, some would be hard and long and to be learned at the end. But it was learned, and it was well learned. And so our parable of the penny comes to a close, brethren. There is a great possibility that most all of us today will be falling in the 11th hour shown in the parable. If that is so, it means the Lord finds something in us that we as the last have just as much as the first. Remember, when we find out he's all we have, he's all we will need. And brethren, I submit these thoughts to you for your consideration, to examine them for yourselves and come to your own conclusions, but maintain this closeness with the Lord our Christ. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The parable of the penny. Amen.